Well, lacking an offertory, I have a, can I give you an offertory this morning? I won't sing it. Some of you may know Eugene Peterson. You know that name? He's the author of the Bible translation we call The Message. How many people have The Message? Some of you may not like calling it a translation, but it is in the truest form. Not from literal Hebrew or Greek, but the point of a translation from one language to another is to make the thing understandable, right? One of the words he came to was one of my favorites. It's the word glory. Say it with me. That was better. That was better. Say it with me. Glory. Let me just read you a quote from Eugene Peterson in a recent book. Glory, in both its noun and verb forms, is one of the large, horizon-filling words in Scripture. But a dictionary is of minimal help in getting a sense of the compacted energy that radiates from its syllables. Isn't that a phrase? I acquired a feel for the dimensions contained in glory from my pastor when I was about 10 years old. He conveyed it in his voice, or rather, his voice, in capital letters. He was Welsh. His voice reverberated from the pulpit through the sanctuary in full Welsh timbre and tonality. When Pastor Jones spoke the word glory, it began low and rumbling, like the 16-foot pipes in an organ. It gathered volume and resonance until it filled the sanctuary, the sound filling not only our ears but our hearts. Most people articulate the word in two syllables, glory. In Pastor Jones, it was multi-syllabled, glory. On an ascending scale of decibels and pitch. I love to hear the word and still do. It's a great word, right? There's another word we should all love. It's a word we sang quite a bit this morning. Hallelujah. Go on, say it.
Hallelujah.
One more time.
Hallelujah.
Some of you know Puppets and Praise. When Puppets and Praise put on a show, the puppet Gus is voiced by my friend Bonnie Hiller, who shouts loudly from behind the curtain just as Gus appears out front, Hallelujah. Have you heard her? Can you see Gus rising up through the curtain? Hallelujah. I mean, it almost bothers your ears because everything has been so polite up until then. Gus comes up. Hallelujah. It's like activating the spirit, isn't it? Hallelujah is just so much better than hallelujah. You with me? Look out. And then Gus will shout, Praise the Lord! Which is certainly much better than praise the Lord. Glory, hallelujah, praise the Lord. That just doesn't cut it, does it? The emphasis matters. It does something in you as it energizes and makes some kind of a connection. Think about it. You don't go to a football game and just sit there and go, yay. Yay, touchdown, we win. When you go to a great show, a standing ovation kind of a show, you don't just stand. You clap and you yell because it moved you and it made some kind of a connection. Had Eugene Peterson gone to a Southern Black Pentecostal church, he might have heard the preacher shout, Hallelujah! Huh? Say it with me. Hallelujah! hallelujah, just warmed us up. Now he's into full-blown hallelujah, maybe waving a white handkerchief. You can feel it. You can sense the energy and know that he's making some kind of a connection. Now, to finish the proper translation of the first word and the second word, we might add another pronunciation. You know, in the dictionary, they give you pronunciations, and there's sometimes more than one. We could correctly have it as hallelujah. Is that good? Hallelujah. Or just as properly as hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, you catch on. Now, the final understanding, the final proper pronunciation could be hallelujah. Why? Well, because Yah is short for Jehovah, the word for God himself. And the hallelujah is praise the. So hallelujah, wherever your emphasis is, still says praise the Lord. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. You see what I'm saying about translation? We can move from glory, hallelujah, to glory, hallelujah, to glory, hallelujah, to glory, hallelujah. All the while, sensing the energy, making a connection. Why is it, I just end this little offertory with a question. Why is it that we are so timid in our expression of praise to God? Are we somehow concerned about who we might offend? Because after all, you're proper people. Right? We're polite, aren't we? Aren't we polite? Most of us. Okay, four quick scriptures out of the book of Revelation, chapter 19. Just tell me what's going on. 19, verse 1. After this, I heard what sounded like a vast crowd in heaven shouting, praise the Lord! They weren't timid, they weren't proper, they weren't caring about who they offended. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Verse 3, and again their voices rang out, praise the Lord! The smoke from that city ascends forever and ever. Can you see it? And again in chapter 4, then the 24 elders and the four living beings fell down and worshiped God, who was sitting on the throne, and they cried out, amen! Praise the Lord. I guess we would too. And finally, verse 6. Then I heard again what sounded like the shout of a vast crowd or the roar of a mighty ocean waves or the crash of loud thunder. Here's what it was. Praise our God, all his servants. Praise the Lord, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Hallelujah. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Listen, I know that this guy, Leonard Cohen, that wrote the song we sang, at least the melody of the song, I think he was a Jewish person, thank you, who had some kind of spiritual crisis going on. And if you try to make sense of the original lyrics, they don't all tend to fit and make a lot of sense, although he quotes Bible. So we know that a guy who's quoting Bible in the lyrics of his song is thinking about something. Well, the song was rewritten. The lyrics were rewritten to the song we enjoyed this morning. And how many of you were touched? How many of you were moved? How many of you were drawn closer to God by singing hallelujah? Each one of those verses penetrating us. So anyway, I just want to set you free this morning and release you from the bondage of political correctness and societal norms of having to fit in. You can be one that shows your excitement for Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. 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 I call it an offertory because it's sermon number one of two, but you get the deal. All right. DaySpring's annual youth Christmas play by Ms. Losley and her tribe. They will be next week. That will be your featured presentation. Are you getting nervous? You're nervous. Well, it's going to be good. On the back panel is your memory verse for this coming week. Let's say it together. You ready? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Romans 8, 31 and 32. Wow. Okay, kids, you are dismissed to your class and to your practice and to whatever you're doing. Glory.
Glory.
Glory. It just does something. I used to have a license plate. I got one of those Oregon, what do they call them, vanity plates. And I had on my license plate, I had the word glory. And I got a lot of comments. Everybody thought that was cute. Pastor Skip and his glory plate. I had to take it off. Because I wasn't always being Christian in my driving. And I just didn't want the guy pulling me over and, you know. I think I shared that with you one day years ago. I'd only been here for a few years. I lived in Hillsboro, and I was driving out Highway 6 there, getting to church. I was running late, so I was going fast. They got me. I'm all dressed up in my coat and tie. Back then, I wore them. And I had my 10-pound Bible in the back seat. You know, I was. And this cop comes up. He looks at my driver's license. He looks at my registration. He looks in the back seat. He sees the Bible. He knows what's going on. He says, "Sir, we expect better than this from you." There went the glory plate. True story. Hey, y'all, say hi to the Spigers. Mike and Ann, wave Mike and Ann back from Tucson. Actually, they're home. This is home, right? Home for the holidays. That's terrific. Mike did say to me when I asked him how the weather was, he says, it's mighty nice. Oh, gosh. Any other announcements or anything that needs to be shared? All right. If you'd look in your bulletin real quick, you could kind of see where we're headed. We started with the need for a Savior. And then last week, Rex helped us with the answer, Jesus. Thank you very much, Rex. From Genesis, what was it? From chapter 3 on, it's all just trying to get back to chapter 2, huh? That was really cool. This week is the preparation for a Savior. What does it mean to prepare? What does one prepare for? How does one prepare? If your preparation is thorough, what is the likely outcome? Now think of these questions in terms of just regular stuff. Because we prepare for stuff, don't we? How many of you prepare? How many of you like to just wing everything? I wonder what it's like in the kitchen if all you... I always wondered for you cooks, you know, what is a pinch? You know, pinch. How much is a pinch? My point is, preparation is something we do. So what do you typically prepare for? What do you find yourselves preparing for that you can relate to? I mean, I'm a preacher. I prepare to preach a sermon every week. I know what preparation is for bringing a message. What are the things you prepare for?
Travel.
Say what?
Travel.
You prepare for travel. Yeah, you guys. All right. Anything one teaches, one has to prepare for? How many of you men like to do home repairs? And how many of you men like to make 5 trips to Home Depot? Because you didn't prepare. I mean, it's really bad when you walk through the door and the guy says, "Oh, you again?" I think you get the drift here. Let's look at some Bible understanding of preparation, and specifically what is called the day of preparation. You don't need to turn there right yet, but in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 5, is the story about how David prepared for his son Solomon to have a temple. Do you remember the story? David was going to build a temple for God, but David never got the chance to do that. David was used by the Lord to do other things, to actually be a preparation for Solomon. Solomon then got to do the temple, right? And, I mean, this is kind of a stretch maybe, but sometimes you need to think of your life as a preparation for something or for someone. There's a lot going on in the world today about self-esteem, about self-awareness, about self-understanding. We are really involved in ourselves in the modern world. And we know that people get very concerned if they don't know who they are and what they're all about, right? In fact, for older folks, retirement can be one of the hardest times of life because all of a sudden you don't have the purpose you had when you were working. I know for you that are still working, that doesn't seem possible, but what if your mothers, you will understand this, any woman that's birthed a child will understand that your life was for that child, correct? So your whole life was to prepare this child for a life. And then with grandkids, oh my, what you're getting ready for, my friend. This is the good part. This is the give back stage, buddy. This is really cool. This, you get to love them and spoil them and hug them and then you hand them off. Preparation is what happens if you don't prepare? Sometimes everything can happen, right? I mean, if you're really good at something, you don't need as much preparation. But preparation's a good thing. In Jonah, the book of Jonah, verses 1 and 2, we see that the city Nineveh was very wicked, and God was going to do something. And the preparation for what God was going to do was very specific. You get a picture that God's looking down on the planet, and he sees the city Nineveh. He's not happy with what's going on there. What was going on in Nineveh? Every foul thing you can almost imagine, right? Robberies and stealings and murders and fornications and sexual promiscuity of every kind, deviations, everything. Nineveh was wicked. Wicked, that's a term we don't use much anymore because we've turned such a blind eye to almost all of it. Well, the preparation gets revealed in the book of Nahum. And in Nahum, let's just go there. If you can, if you have the ability, turn to Nahum the prophet there in the Old Testament. I can't tell you what page it's on because you got a different book than me. But it's right near the end of the Old Testament. Right before Habakkuk or Habakkuk. Nahum chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. This message concerning Nineveh came as a vision to Nahum, who lived in El-Kosh. The Lord is a jealous God, filled with vengeance and wrath. He takes revenge on all those who oppose him and continues to rage against his enemies. The Lord is slow to get angry, but his power is great. And he never lets the guilty go unpunished. Chapter 2, the same book, verses 3 and 4. Even though the destroyer has destroyed Judah, the Lord will restore its honor. Israel's vine has been stripped of branches, but he will restore its splendor. These are hard words, yes? It's hard for a lot of people to think of God as a God of justice, right? We've heard people criticize our faith by saying, well, I can't believe in a God that's, you know, going around destroying people. Well, yeah, but can you believe in a just God? Can you believe in a righteous God? And if something is not just, shouldn't it be punished? True or false? It should. But the fact is, we just don't like the idea that we might be the candidate for that wrath and justice, right? Hey, folks, fast forward, Jesus Christ came so that you don't have to suffer, right? The whole purpose of understanding the power of God is so that you understand the power of Jesus Christ and what he did for us, what grace is all about, what forgiveness is all about. You're not the guilty. All right, here's 3 and 4 of chapter 2. Shields flash red in the sunlight. See the scarlet uniforms of the valiant troops? Watch as their glittering chariots move into position with a forest of spears waving above them. The chariots race recklessly along the streets and rush wildly through the squares. They flash like firelight and move as swiftly as lightning. The shields of the Medo-Babylonian army were dyed red. This is historical, right? They took their shields and they covered them with red dye. And then the soldiers put on red uniforms that had been dyed to match the shields, yes? The chariots of burnished steel were flashing in the sun, and their wheels were like lightning. And when they would strike sparks in the city streets, as they rolled along, it gave the appearance of like torches of flames on the battlefield. What comes to mind? Chariots of fire. That's where, from Nahum, is where the title of that movie came from. The day of his preparation was that of the commander of the army to take Nineveh. So I want you to think of a great battle, and you're the commander, and the king or someone in charge has said to you, I want you to take that city. Why did the king, in this instance God, why did God want to send the commander to take that city? Because it was wicked. And so here's a big city, lots of opposition. You don't just walk in there and say, you all quit doing that. Yeah. Apparently that didn't work. So God musters an army, in this case a human army, that he can use to judge the city of Nineveh. Has he ever done that before? Has God ever used a human army to judge his people? Well, the history of Israel, how about that? And so in order for this commander to go take the city of Nineveh, what did he do? He prepared. There was great preparation. They didn't just carry around pounds of dye that they could dye their shields in. That's not the way they normally worked. Their uniforms weren't normally dyed red. There was a whole purpose for what God was trying to do. And the preparation took some time, yes? And you and I sometimes grow impatient, I think, with the preparation. I should say I grow impatient. The commander of this army had a war to do. He had a he was given a mission to go do something, and so he began to prepare. Most of you have an occupation. You probably didn't just fall into it. It probably required some preparation. Now, maybe it was work experience that helped you prepare. I know in some of the trades, or probably in all of the trades, you don't start out as a journeyman, right? There's a process of putting in the time and being an apprentice and showing that you have the skills, passing the necessary tests, right? Preparation's important. It gave insight, or it gives us insight into what has become for the Jewish people, for Israel. It's called the Day of Preparation. Now, I'm not going to turn to all these verses, but it's in Matthew 27, Mark 15, Luke 23, and John 19. I mention them so that you understand this is mentioned in every one of the Gospels. And when something is in all four of them, we really could take note. This is kind of important. God wants you to understand. They all speak of this. All four Gospels speak highly, or think highly enough to speak of this Day of Preparation. What was it? Anybody know? Any Jewish people? The Day of Preparation came the day before the Passover. What happened? Okay, fast forward to the Passover. What happened on the Passover? So on the Passover, blood was taken and put on the doorposts of the houses, right? So this is really cool. God had, instructed that the doorposts of the homes of God's people would be marked, right? They'd be marked so that when the death angel came and saw the blood there, that home would be spared. Think about this. This is really important. So the Day of Preparation was when they were slaughtering these animals to get the blood to put on the doorpost to protect them from what was coming. The Day of Preparation is all about the blood. Huh? What happened on Golgotha? Right? You think of the 30-some years, maybe it was 33 years of life that Jesus had as a human here, all being time of preparation for that cross. This is just remarkable stuff. What God went through for you and for me, what Jesus endured for you and for me, this is our gospel. I think we need to understand that there is a war going on. It's a spiritual war. We've often talked about how we need to gear up for war. Jim Muir came and gave a wonderful teaching on the armor of God. Some of you might remember that. It's taken from the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. And you start out with all the equipping of the armor of God. And one of them is perhaps the most difficult to comprehend. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's kind of a bunch of words, isn't it? Other translations don't really straighten it out much. What does it mean to put on the shoes of peace? Peace, peace. That's one view, that you have to prepare for taking the path of peace so that you can be a peaceful person. What I think it says the most strongly, at least when I have studied this, what rings to me most clear, and while I certainly agree with what Steve says, it's you need to make peace with God in order for you to be an effective warrior. You need to have peace with God. If you're still upset about who God is and how God is, if there's still question in your mind about this God, then you're not at peace. If you're one who still has debates about the validity of the Bible, and if you'd like to get into arguments with family members about stuff that's spiritual, then you're not at peace with God. And so, as a foundation for the very clothing that you're putting on to go into battle, the shield of faith isn't going to do you any good if you haven't made peace with God. You with me on this? I think it's a wonderful understanding. Make peace with God. And the truth is, some people are just really angry at God. I hope none of you are, but it doesn't work to be angry with God. Oh, I should say it works. It raises your blood pressure, gives you all kinds of problems. But who's going to win in the contest between man and his creator? Well, it's just not fair. Well, this shouldn't happen. Well, I wasn't that bad. Well, yes, you can have every excuse you want on the planet. But until you settle it, dear one, until you make peace that he loves you, and that his book is here for you to instruct you how to live. Until you can comprehend that God is asking you to submit to him. But I'm an American and I'm free. I don't have a king. What a problem for us Americans. King Jesus. For unto us a child is born, a son is given. King of kings. Lord of lords. My Lord. My King. Glory. Hallelujah. The commentator says we need the specific piece of honor, armor such that we have made peace with our God. No more debates. The thing is settled. He is God and we are not. And we need to learn to yield to him. Somebody, I can't give you who, but somebody said, in the beginning, God created man. And ever since then, man's been trying to return the favor. I want to be in control. I want to have my way. I want to do things the way I think they ought to be done because, by the way, I'm right. In the book of Malachi, the last book that we recognize in the Old Testament, which is written some 400 years, the history is about 400 years before Christ. The book of Malachi talks about the second coming and the need for preparation for that event. Why don't you turn with me to Malachi chapter 2? It's easy to get to. Find Matthew and back up one book. Malachi chapter 3, verse 2. Well, I'll start with verse 1. Look, I am sending my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Who is that? Then the Lord you are seeking will suddenly come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant, whom you look for so eagerly, is surely coming, says the Lord of heaven's armies. But you will be able to endure it when he comes. You will be able to endure it. Who will be able to stand and face him when he appears? When God Almighty shows up, who among us is going to be able to take it? Well, it's a trick question because in one sense, nobody, but in the other sense, us. We are the ones who are going to be able to stand before the Lord because of Jesus Christ. Amen? And it talks about the need to prepare for that event. Just asking the question, who's going to be able to stand at the coming of God? So back in Malachi's time, so he hasn't shown up yet. This Messiah they hope for isn't here yet. And when he shows up, he's asking the question, who's going to be able to handle this? Have you made peace with God? If our doctrine is correct, you and I, I'm talking now about the current age, if our doctrine is correct, I think we're not going to be around for that event, the second coming. Because we have prepared. Amen? We like to think of ourselves as victorious over the world, the flesh, and the devil. Yes? We want to see ourselves as saved. Right? 2 Corinthians 6:2 says a lot of people have this memorized. Now is the day of salvation. Right? Now is the acceptable time. Today is the day for preparation, not later when it's too late. How many football games have we watched where they interview the coach after the loss and the coach has he mumbles something like, well, if we'd only. Right? Well, our tight end was weak or we didn't have enough defense or our quarterback was down. Hey, time for preparation when the loss happens is gone. Listen, our spiritual life, which we'll call Christianity, is a series of preparations. We start out by hearing the word. Then we receive and believe this word. Then we follow with baptism, don't we, in response to the call of God. And then we follow baptism with a series of results of discipleship. We are following God. He's changing us. We're going to do the things he asks us to do. Yes? So we start out hearing the word. Then we struggle with it. And finally, we yield to it. We believe the word. And then we're obeying the word by getting baptized and saying, yes, the old man is dead. The new man is alive. Yes? And then because we have been changed and transformed, we start walking in our discipleship. And that leads up to 5, which is putting on the armor. Making our peace with God is an essential part of warfare. Starting next month in January, we're going to combine the men's Bible study and the women's Bible study for 12-week video teaching on spiritual warfare. The teacher is Dean Sherman. Dean is a lifelong leader in YWAM, Youth with a Mission, a wonderful global ministry. He is an expert teacher on the subject of spiritual warfare. He doesn't hold anything back, but he doesn't get all wild and woolly. You don't have to worry about people rolling around. But you do need to be prepared to take with some authority the gifts that God has given us, all right? So it's going to be an exciting time. Dave Burke is going to invest a lot of his time and energy in this 12 weeks to kind of mentor us through the teaching, sort of the way Amanda did through the ladies' Bible studies with the video series that you gals have had. So if you gals will be familiar with this routine, we watch a video and then we have some discussion and comment. For us guys, it'll be a little bit different, but hey, we can watch a video and learn stuff and then understand the teaching. So I'm really looking forward to that. I want to close with the book of Acts, chapter 3. Acts, chapter 3, verse 21. For he must remain in heaven until the time for the final restoration of all things. As God promised long ago through his holy prophets, the restoration of all things is coming because God has promised it. And what God promises to do, he does. He's not slow about it as some think. He's right on time. He's never late. He's always in the midst. We may not understand on this side of heaven all the details of God's restoration, but we know it'll be good because God is good. We get through tough times, dear ones, with a tough faith because we have a tough God with promises of victory and eternity in his presence. where we shall reign with him forevermore. What a cool thing. He shall reign forevermore. We shall reign with him forevermore. Hallelujah. What's your favorite? Hallelujah. 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 My favorite is still glory. Why don't you this week make it a bit of an assignment to try and scare somebody with your praise to God? You know, just walk up to your sister, brother, mother, father one of these days and go, hallelujah. And be ready for some interesting conversations. God, we thank you for putting life in us. We thank you for peeling away the dirt that just piles on us from this world. Clean us up, O God. Set us free. We want to be those who are free to worship you for that eternity that awaits us. Huh? Amen and hallelujah. God bless you, church. Christmas is coming.